The Old Testament reading is from Malachi chapter 4. See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the teaching of my servant Moses, the statutes and ordinances that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of when the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, so that it will not come and strike the land with a curse. The New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians, verse 10 through 17, chapter 3. According to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, here we go again, going deeper and deeper into the messy church, Corinth. And it just continues to grow and grow and grow. And by the way, we aren't going to get relief from this through the First Corinthians. There will be some moments of quite high praise, and you'll enjoy that. But today's is actually probably one of the most challenging texts and most dramatic texts Paul ever shares. When it's properly understood, it should make us pause. But before we understand that, we have to understand that Paul's main purpose here is what you look like on the inside is what is showing on the outside. In other words, what's on your sign should match what's going on inside. So if you say you're the church of Christ on your sign, it should look like that on the inside, and it's not. And of course, we've all seen signs that don't necessarily highlight the best of a church. And sometimes it leaves you wonder what's going on inside. I found a few of these. This one says that God does not make mistakes. Well, and I'm convinced that's probably true, but the sign guy does. All right. I like this one. Sometimes you need to put in commas. Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. I don't know. That church could be dangerous. Having trouble sleeping, try one of our sermons. Okay, that was a little too much laughter. All right. Well, you'll like this even better. Do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. Yeah, I'm starting to get a feeling that we're not always popular. Now, this is one made me giggle, because they're trying to say two things, but it really, well, you can read it. Now is a good time to visit. Our pastor's on vacation. So, and I think afterwards, it just seems to escalate, right? And escalate. And this last one, I think, is just taking things too far. Best sausage supper in St. Louis, come and eat Pastor Thomas Ressler. So there's beyond having him preach anymore. It's like, and finally, I found this one fun. But get behind me, Satan. This person likes apparently likes cloth. So I laughed when I saw these because I thought, first of all, who's not noticing that? But also, it's evident that sometimes we put things on signs that are stupid. And sometimes maybe we should put things or signs that are stupid if our church is acting unlike what the gospel's about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your life in us. We ask you to breathe upon us, and may you get all the glory and honor now and forevermore. Amen. So I want to remind you again that this is the basic structure, and you guys are going to say, Emery, you show this every time. Well, it's essential in understanding Corinth that the basic structure of that society was a pyramid, and the person on top were people like the Caesar or the high families. You had the senators, and then on this third level you had the equestrians. These were the people, the self-made millionaires, as it were. Corinth only has the self-made millionaires because the city was destroyed. There's not big family names. And so that was the high point. And how you showed you were the high point, I just want to remind you again, is that you had sophistry. You were wise. You were sophists. And so you would hire the smartest person with worldly wisdom, the Socrates of his day. Socrates wasn't there. But the Socrates of his day, the Neoplatonic professor, the Stoic, the Epicurean, whatever, you would hire them in, and then you would have this battle with other people and who had the smartest person so that you and your group would climb the ladder, right? That's essential to understanding the problem in Corinth. The problem with Corinth is they have met Jesus Christ and now they want to buy into the pyramid. Except who they want on the top, they're fighting about. Should it be Paul, Apostle, Cephas? They even put Jesus as the top of their figure. And Paul has been saying again and again, that's not the gospel. In fact, if you continue to go that way, you're going the way of destruction. What he now does is he's trying to say, now how do we know that the God's wisdom is the Sophia of God on a cross? And remind yourself again that he's playing off this pyramid by saying the lowest form of humanity is the one where God is highlighted the most, somebody hanging on a cross. That's the end and beginning of God's wisdom. That's his glory. That's where he comes from. And by doing that, Jesus Christ does not buy into a pyramid. He comes and destroys a pyramid through the cross. Well, he's continuing this argument. Last week, he said, you are the garden of God. He talked about us, the church, being the very new creation. I mean, high and lofty words, right? Paul watered, Apollos, what was it? Paul planted, Apollos watered. But you are it. And then he talks about himself being just a day laborer. And he says, how can you guys be fighting amongst each other about who's the top dog? Well, he changes his metaphor. He changes his metaphor today to a building. Now, what building in the ancient world would the Jews be most focused on? The temple, correct? Remember, the temple hasn't fallen yet. Paul is going to say, and you need to hear how radical this is for the time, and I'll explain it more, that this church in Corinth, this messy little church in Corinth, is the temple of God. That to a Jew sounds idiotic, if I can be so bold. And the Greeks said, no, the real temples, they had 20 temples in this city, huge temples, would be Apollos or Aphrodite. But Paul's saying to this church, you are the temple. And that has huge ramifications. And what I want you to think about as you're sitting here, I genuinely want you to think about this. What does that mean for you and I sitting here? He's speaking to a church in Corinth. But if it's true what he's saying, that we are the temple, what does that mean about Mountain View Church and the church in Kelowna? He says, according to the grace of God given to me. First of all, there's no sense of his own internal goodness to be able to do this. Remember who Paul was. He's a murderer. He was full of hate. Until he runs into Jesus Christ on Damascus Road, he's the least likely to follow a Jesus Christ. He was in the pyramid. He was going to be the greatest Jew. But God, by his grace, encountered him and freed him by showing him that the way of the cross is the way of the resurrection. Which then Paul had to come to the terms of, that means climbing the pyramid is the very opposite of what the kingdom of God is about. According to the grace given to me, and then he does a brilliant move. Paul is brilliant. I honestly, when you read this stuff in the Greek, you just get so much more. He says, like a skilled master. Now, skilled is an interesting word. It's got a semantic field. The word is sophaos. Does that sound familiar? Sophia? Sophaos? But the word in the semantic field, and you know what a semantic field is? Well, I don't feel well because I fell down a well. It means you can take a word and have multiplicity of meanings, right? That's the same in the ancient world. This word skilled absolutely means a skilled builder, but it also means a wise builder. So he's playing off that. And what happened in Leviticus is, what did God say? Get the most skilled builders of the temple. So he puts himself in that role, but he's now using the wisdom of God. He's the wise builder. And what's his wisdom again? Jesus Christ crucified. Like a skilled master builder, like a wise person, I laid the foundation being Jesus Christ and him crucified. And someone else is building on it. He's probably talking about Apollos here. He's not mad at Apollos. We have no reason to believe that Apollos is the problem. It's the church that's the problem. Each builder must choose with care how to build on the foundation. In other words, how are you going to build God's church, my friends? His temple. Don't assume just because you put the sign up that Christ is going to be glorified there. That's a hard one for us to understand because we think, well, all churches are created equal. Well, don't read Revelation. The church is God's church as so far as it represents God. I'll get more into that. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one that's been laid. You can't keep building on something else. The foundation is Jesus Christ and him crucified, and every layer of that building has to be the same if it's going to be the temple of God. So everything you add to it in your community must always represent a God who gave you life by grace, who sacrificially took nails in his hands. If that's not the wisdom that you're building your church, then it's folly. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, this points right back to the Solomon Temple. That's the thing they did, right? Or wood, hay, and straw. The work of each builder, now we go to the work of each builder, will become visible. So how you're building will become visible, for the day will disclose it. Did you listen to the Malachi reading? It was so well done. Did you listen to that? Fire is going to consume the Old Testament. But in that case, it was a judgment of individuals. In this case, it's a judgment on the builders of the church. And you can imagine, Have you ever seen those shows where a guy comes into a house and he comes in and they're desperate because the builder did such a bad job he has to renovate? Have you seen those shows? I think it's called Homes on Homes or whatever. I remember one, they had built the staircase to a door and the door went out to the outside on the second floor with no balcony. I remember another one where they put the pipes and the sewage just went into the grass. Well, they said in those places, in those cases, they couldn't do anything because what these builders would do is just quit the company and start another. What Paul's saying here is you're responsible. The way you build, there's going to be an answer. And the day will disclose it because it will be revealed with fire. In other words, everything's going to be exposed and everything's going to be under. This is all metaphor, but don't discount it. And the fire will test what sort of work each has done. That fire is the Spirit of God present. That fire shows what's really going on, whether that church is going to survive or not. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. The metaphor is simple. There's something internal about what we're doing here, isn't there? What you do now matters. If you build now on the foundation of Christ crucified and you proclaim that and the world gets changed and the church gets changed, that matters to God. And there's something continuous to it. You will receive a reward. I have no idea what that means. I'll talk about that in a bit. Now, if anyone... Where am I? Okay, I lost my spot. Okay, nope, you're right. There we go. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through a fire. Okay? So what it sounds like is everything you have that you've built your life on will be destroyed if it's on worldly wisdom. But God is so gracious, He will save the builder. But as one of my profs said, He will smell like smoke. Now in the ancient world, when a fire would hit and everything was so poorly developed and there wasn't firehouses, you understand that you would build your homes the best you could. But you know what happened with people who had wood homes? When a fire would break out, it'd be destroyed. They might live, but they've lost everything. That's how they would have heard this. Can you imagine that? You just get across yourself, but nothing you did in this world matters. Because you built on the world. And then he goes, this is where he gets really firm. Do you not know that you are God's temple? Now, let me tell you right now, this has been interpreted poorly for centuries. What he's saying here is not you as an individual. Okay? Because this has been used for the holiness movement to say, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with those who do. Now, I'm not saying drink, smoke, and chew. What I'm saying is this has nothing to do with that. What this says is, do you not know? And that you is this word. And I'm going to bring out my southern boy here. Ready? Do y'all not know? Do you? Okay? That's what this is about. It's not about you individually, but you as a corporate body are the temple of God. Y'all not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in y'all. So he's talking about the church gathered, isn't he? Do y'all not know that? That when you get together, you're the place, you're it, you're God's temple on earth. Y'all are where the Spirit comes. If anyone destroys God's temple, if anyone destroys y'all, if anyone splits, if anyone comes and undermines, if anyone comes and gossips and slanders, what does it say next? God will destroy that person. You're supposed to take a pause there. It's one of the most rough texts. Ironically, people who think that their body is the temple and that they need to keep it holy or God will destroy their body, their physical body, can become some of the most religious, self-righteous people. And when they get in church, they will completely sometimes destroy the body, ironically, and think they're doing right. But here's what it says so clearly. Y'all are God's temple. Y'all are the place the Spirit comes. You're the place people are going to meet Jesus. So if you break it, you pay for it. For God's temple is holy, separate, and you are that temple. Now, if there's anyone here who thinks like me, you're probably thinking, Paul had a very optimistic view of the church, because I've looked at the church and they don't look very temple-like. Right? Has anyone else been in church more than 3 days? We'll realize pretty quickly that this is, you know, we're not floating 5 feet off the earth, are we? We got people in all stages and ages. We got blokes like me preaching. How in the world? Well, first of all, you have to understand what the church is and what he's saying. I want you to hear this because it's hugely important, because most people don't know what a church is. Most people think, like the little friend of my daughter's who asked if she could come to the Christmas play and how much was a membership at the church. So many people think when they give their $5 into the, well, what we used to call the offering plate, that they were paying their ticket for the show. So many people think of it as a nice social gathering. Or maybe where I can do really good things so God will like me. I have good news and bad news. The good news is it's not any of those things. The bad news for us is we have to take this a lot more serious because it's way bigger. What he means when he says you're the temple is you are that thing. Do you know what that is? That's the first temple of Solomon. That was the place where God was going to dwell amongst his people. It was the place where the dimension of heaven and the dimension of earth would come together, that membrane, to the point where heaven and earth came together. And the Shekinah glory would fall upon it and everyone ran away. It's the place where God told people, this is where you're going to meet me. And he says, you're that. How can he say that about you? Because in Pentecost, when you believed, whenever that was, heaven and earth came together by the Holy Spirit. And when we come together, we're the place that does effectually what that temple was supposed to do, but failed. We are, and I want you to hear this, in Paul's eyes, the place where heaven and earth meets. You should be in awe that you're welcome. And here's the craziest part. The temple curtain has been torn, and you not only are in there, but unlike the one chief priest once a year going to meet God, we all are invited in into the Holy of Holies. Wow. That's crazy. You can see why so many people thought they were crazy when they said it. So how in the world could we be that? Because of a crucified Messiah. Because of a God who tears down our pyramid thinking we have to climb up. He comes to the lowest and he brings the temple to us. Do you remember that day he cleansed that temple, Jesus Christ? Do you remember that? You notice he left the building? That was a judgment on that temple, but the temple hadn't stopped. The temple was now going to be in his people. His people gathered. And just like that temple, our temple today has a choice. That temple failed because it chose the wisdom of that age. It tried to out-Caesar Caesar. It used violence. It got the Gentiles out. It kicked the women out. We can do the same thing today. I'll tell you the truth, folks. What this place is the temple of God, because guess what? Whether you believe it or not, Jesus Christ is present here right now. And by His Spirit, heaven and earth together here now. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the church is not a religious community of worshipers of Christ, but it is Christ Himself who is taking place amongst His people. What a different way of thinking. When you come in here, you are coming in a place where heaven and earth meets. So you better not break it up. Do you see? Because you didn't form the church. Neither did I. Someone a lot bigger did. And He cares about it. He loves His temple. What about being this holy church? This separate church? Well, see, to mean to be holy means to be separate and different. Yes, it means to be moral, but that's not its main meaning. The reason the temple was built, the original temple, somebody asked me, why are there so many details on this temple building in Leviticus? And I said, because when they built that temple, it had to be shown to be different than the pagan gods' temples. It had to show who God really was. And so the details and the skilled craftsmen had to draw it in such a way, because that was going to be the light to the nations in the Near East. It had to be holy, separate. It had to tell a different story, a different way, because always Israel was to reach out to those nations and say, your pagan gods will destroy him. So what does it mean to be a holy church now? Well, He still wants us to do the same. We are functionally the place where people are going to meet Jesus. Is that overwhelming for people? We are the place where heaven and earth meets. Y'all were chosen to be here because God chose you to come together and be the light to the nations and the salt of the earth. I know what you're thinking. Have you met people in the church? I'll get there. But this is where the problem goes. Paul has these people who are preaching all kinds of stuff, all sorts of worldly wisdom, all sorts of ideas, because they want to be seen as significant, and they've abandoned the crucified Messiah. They don't build on that. They think, well, you know what? Glad Jesus died for us. Let's add in 15 things. And what that does is He no longer is separate, because it looks like the world. It's unfortunately possible for the church to attempt to build the church out of every imaginable human system predicated on merely worldly wisdom, be it philosophy, pop psychology, managerial techniques, relational good feelings, or what have you. But at the final judgment, all such building, and perhaps countless other forms where systems have become more important than the gospel itself, will be shown for what it is, something merely human with no character of Christ or His gospel in it. I've been in churches where you got CEOs running a corporate model. And I didn't hear about Christ crucified. I've been in churches where it's entertainment. You feel like you're at a concert. Anybody been there? But I didn't hear Christ crucified. I've been in churches, woke churches. Do whatever you want, whatever you feel like, do it. Woohoo! Praise the Lord. But he didn't hear Christ crucified. What Paul's saying is, you're not building on Christ crucified. Any of these wonderful cultural things that are going on, as soon as you build on those things, You might even be successful. The biggest churches in America right now are ones that will tell you all you need to do is have faith and you're going to be rich and healthy and wise. Sorry for the bad American accent. What's going to happen on that day? You ever wonder? You see, this is about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of humanity. And if you're the temple, your job is to reflect the wisdom of God. So what does it mean to reflect the wisdom of God, people? Well, if our God is a crucified Messiah, what does that tell us about the message we're supposed to share? That spirituality is a pyramid? That we have to grow? That spirituality is about getting the right theology so we can become known as Reverend Dr. Ian Mercazzi? No more American accents. I don't know why that comes out. Or is it all about abandoning ourselves and forgiving others? That's a crucified Messiah. Is it about taking your enemy and lifting him up? A church like that? What if it's a church that actually says, you know what? We met this Jesus guy, and he hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors, so we're going to be a church that does that too. Well, you need a crucified Messiah. Because any other system and those people are outcasts. It's the only system where everyone gets a pass to come in and you don't have to pay. And you can come in His presence. My experience has been the wisdom of humanity works in one way, and this quote highlights it the best. Behind most church fights, an unresolved division is ugly human pride. And the worst kind of pride is religious pride, the Pharisaical pride of self-righteousness and superiority. The worst kind of pride is that which thinks our wisdom is better than someone else. Our spirituality is better than someone else. Our wisdom is better than someone else. Let me let you in on a secret for those who are new. I don't have a special wisdom. I don't have a special righteousness. All I have is Jesus Christ. That's it. So if you're coming here because you want to be the next seven layers of spirituality, let me highly recommend you go somewhere else, because my wife will assure you that's not happening with me. We proclaim Christ crucified. And a church that has the wisdom of God is one that stops living for self and making sure we have arrived and starts living for others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the church is the church only when it exists for others, not dominating but helping and serving. It must tell men of every calling what it means to live for Christ, to exist for others. That's a crucified Messiah from a man who will die for that Messiah. And a church that's built on His wisdom, it's going to last. I'll sum up this point here. Paul's point is that some leaders are building with valuable fireproof materials. What are those fireproof materials? What's going to last? The gospel of Christ crucified. The gospel that says Jesus Christ is Lord and King when He hangs on that cross. And others are building with ephemeral fluff, the fads of human wisdom, that will be consumed by flames and God's coming building expectation. Now you might think to yourself, oh, Emery, yeah, but you're the one building because you're the preacher. It doesn't say the Spirit fell on Emery. It said the Spirit fell on y'all. So you're just as culpable as me. When you come into the church, what witness are you giving to the world out there? when you go to your grandchildren's, when you go to your workplace, when you hang out with your friends, what witness are you giving? Be like me, because then you've arrived. Or be like the one who saved you on a cross. We have a great responsibility. A great responsibility. And a great gift. Jesus Christ has said yes to you on the cross. You're sitting here because he called you. You think you chose it? You don't understand how God works. He drew you here to be part of his people. I don't care where you come from. And now you get the responsibility. If you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are the temple of God. Praise the Lord. You're the place where God's presence dwells. You're the place where people outside of here will meet Jesus. You believe that? I struggle. But you know why I struggle? Because I can't help but get back into the pyramid. I struggle that this church or any other churches I've ministered in are that because I see the weakness, I see the brokenness, not in you, in myself. I think, how could God choose this to be the temple? How could God use a bunch of misfits and fools to be the witness of God? The only way it can ever make sense, it hit me last night, is if he's a crucified Messiah. The only way you could make sense of sinners like us being the image of God is a God who embraced sin on himself. One day, we will all stand before God. And I'm absolutely convinced they're not going to say to you, how many degrees did you get? How many Sunday school hours did you teach? How much money did you put in the coffers? No, what I believe, the question that's going to be is, did you look like me? Did you carry your cross? Did you make your life based around a crucified Messiah? And I believe that if you do, and if we do together, there is a reward, and the ultimate reward I can think of is, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy everything I have for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's hard for any of us to grasp what this means to be the temple of God. But we know your temple is not the high point of human wisdom and human spirituality, but the point of the cross, a temple filled with those who've been forgiven of all kinds of darkness, who are walking by grace alone. May we build on that truth of Jesus Christ crucified and that only. And may we welcome every tax collector and prostitute. And may we be a church where people walk by and say those words, they have been with Jesus, because we look different from the wisdom of this age. In Jesus' name, amen.